Isn't it astonishing how, as human beings, we are so prone to forgetfulness? It's one of the most profound and persistent struggles we all battle with on a daily basis. And the real issue with forgetfulness is that it besets every area of our daily lives. So we forget things. We forget people's names. We forget to respond to messages. We forget so many things. I wonder if you'll indulge me just for a moment. Let's play a little mental quiz. You don't need to put your hand up. But let's see how forgetful you've been this past week or this past month or this past year. How many of you have received a text message or an email this week or this month that you've forgotten to reply to? How many of us have opened our laptops or opened our phones? We knew in our head we wanted to do something, but as soon as we've opened our devices, we've forgotten. How many of us have spent time this week, this month, searching our homes, our cars, our workplaces for something we've misplaced? How many of us have had to go through that frustratingly annoying rigmarole where we've clicked on a website, we've typed in our username, but we've forgotten our password and we've had to reset it? How many of us have lost track of time and forgot we're supposed to be somewhere else? How many of us have forgotten a loved one's birthday or anniversary because it just slipped our mind? I'm sure you'd all agree we are all terribly forgetful, and I'm as guilty as anyone. On Monday, I had a meeting with church leaders at Westminster Chapel. So I rushed out the house, I was running late, I jumped on a line bike, I put my notepad in the little basket at the front, I sped along, got to Westminster Chapel, rushed into the meeting, sat down, the speaker started talking, I reached for my notepad and I remembered, I've left it in that line bike basket. Rushed out only to find that the line bike was gone. On Wednesday night, right here in the prayer meeting, we had a hybrid meeting, we were on Zoom. The people on Zoom couldn't hear the people talking in church, so I was asked to repeat the prayer points. I was repeating the prayer points, and it came to Kimmy. Now, I welcomed Kimmy into this church. I heard her testimony. I stood up at the front and told you that she was joining our church, but I forgot her name, and it was so embarrassing. Now, because we're so forgetful, here's what we do. We develop strategies. We develop tactics to help us remember. Some of you are still old-fashioned, so you might take a pen and write notes on your wrist or your hand. And some of you might do what my mum used to do, tie knots and tea towels or handkerchiefs. And some of you might write post-it notes and stick them on your fridge or on your computer screen just to remind you. Others of us use our devices, put alerts and reminders on our phone. But even with all of these efforts, many of us still forget. In fact, it struck me. This week, all of us have been walking around a city where the vast majority of people are wearing poppies. Poppies, we wear them so that we would be reminded to remember. So this week, you would assume that there's been a whole lot of remembering. But let me just challenge you and ask you, as I've asked myself, how much remembering have we done of those who fell in the war for our freedoms? You know, as a church, we're a community of remembrance. We gather to participate in the Lord's Supper. We do this in remembrance of Jesus. Now, let me challenge us as a church. We gather in this building, St. Botolph's, without Aldersgate, every week, staring us in the face, is a monument and a memorial to the post office rifles. The 8th Regiment of the City of London. You can't miss it. There's a flag. You can't miss it. There's a plaque. It's got bold, huge writing. You can't miss the cabinet that's there. It's got a glass window so that you can look in and see the Book of Remembrance. That tells the history and the story of the post office rifles. Yet let me challenge us. If you've been coming to this church for some time, do you know anything about the post office rifles? You've got this huge reminder, and yet you don't remember. And I begin with that challenge because as we come to Malachi, forgetfulness isn't a modern problem, it's an ancient problem. It's a problem that has persisted in every generation. You see, the generation of God's people in Malachi's day, this was written about 400 to 500 years before Christ came, they forgot God. If you've got your Bible, just turn back to Malachi chapter 1. You'll see there in verse 2 that God says to the people, I have loved you, says the Lord. Malachi chapter 1 verse 2. But this is what the people say back to God. How have you loved us? God's people forgot how he loved them. He'd saved them from bondage and slavery in Egypt. He'd brought them back from life in exile in Babylon. And they're saying, God, how have you loved us? In verse 6, there's the second problem. They've forgotten how to honor God and fear God. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I'm a father, where's my honor? And if I'm a master, where's my fear, says the Lord? But you say, how have we despised your name? God's people, then we are told, they brought polluted sacrifices to God. Instead of offering good animals, they brought sick and lame animals. In chapter 2, verse 9, we're told that they don't honor him with their words or with their actions. That's not their only problem. God's people have forgotten how to love one another. So in chapter 2, verse 10 through 16, we read about them dealing treacherously with one another. They've got no covenantal commitment as a community. It's so bad, right? Those who've entered into covenantal marriage opt not for faithfulness, but for divorce over and over and over again. They don't know how to love each other. And then you read on and you see that they've also forgotten God's justice. The cry of chapter 2 verse 17 is, God, where are you, this just God? Now their problem is they think because evil is thriving and flourishing and God is doing nothing, God is not just. But they've forgotten that God works according to his own timetable, not their timetable. But it gets worse. They forget that God's a promise-making and keeping God. They forget that God's a God who will forgive anyone who repents of their sins. They forget that God is generous to those who live generously. So it's not a modern problem, it's a ancient problem, and it has often plagued the people of God. Now this morning, I don't want to just convict us of our sin. I want to encourage us with the gospel. We might forget God. This morning, I want you to know this. God never forgets us. We might be faithless towards God. God is faithful towards those of us who are his people. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 to 18, we read about the book of remembrance. If you're someone who's trusted in the Lord Jesus for salvation, you've admitted that you're a sinner and that he is your savior, you can be assured that your name is in the book. Now, I've got three questions that I just want to ask as we look at these three verses. Here's my three questions. Who does God remember? How does God remember? And why does God remember? Who, how, why? So who does God remember? Read verse 16 with me. Then those who feared the Lord, notice that's once, spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord twice and esteemed his name. Who does God remember? Well, first of all, God remembers those who fear his name. In the generation that Malachi was a prophet in, yes, there was many people who had forgotten God, and there was many people who had been really faithless towards God, but there were people within the people of God who feared him. To fear God, to be a God-fearer, it doesn't mean to be terrified of God. It actually means to live with awe and reverence and delight and wonder, to be enraptured with God's character, that he's holy and he's just and he's loving and he's merciful and he's kind. If you're a Christian here, the foundation, if you will, of your faith is this fact. You stand in awe of God. Solomon said the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. None of us in this room would be foolish enough, would we, to fear or hold something in awe that we didn't worship or treasure. The reason we follow God is because we fear him. But the second characteristic that Malachi draws our attention to of this people, who are also known as the remnant, are those who esteemed him. They esteemed his name. That is to say, they took God's name upon their lips and it was with joy and delight. They revered him. They respected him. They wanted to live lives that were worthy of him. So those who God remembered are those who feared him and those who esteemed him. But I want you to notice there's one other characteristic mentioned. And they spoke to one another. You see, if you stand in awe of someone, and if you esteem someone, here's what's going to happen. The overflow of your lips is you're not going to be able to stop talking about them. You know when you fall in love with someone? How does everybody, your family, your friends know that you've fallen in love? It's because you just can't shut up about the person. If you're a football fan, you just can't shut up about your favorite team. If you love money or you love certain places, you just won't shut up about your experiences. Well, here's the people of God, and we read that they were always speaking to one another about God. Now, that should not surprise us. Because the people who feared God, the people who esteemed God, they didn't forget God. They wanted to remember God. And so they did what we're doing this morning. They opened up God's word. They read it. They listened to it. And then they discussed it. They spoke about it. In an Old Testament book called Deuteronomy in chapter 6, it's where the great commandment's given for the first time. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Do you know what it says next in Deuteronomy chapter 6? This is what God wants for his people. He says, I want you who take my commandment seriously to teach your children diligently, to talk of these things when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. God says what he wants for his people is to be a people who never shut up about him. God's people are those who are marked by the fact that we love to talk about him. Now here's why we talk about him, so that we wouldn't forget him. And you know, the application here is, if you and I are Christians, we should love talking to one another about God. We should be Christians who love to have conversations so that we can grow in our knowledge and understanding. The Bible's so unclear with these encouragements. If you're going to grow as a Christian, live fruitfully and faithfully as a Christian, you need to encourage one another, spur one another on to love and good deeds. So here's my guess, right? If you're here this morning and you find yourself in one of those spiritually dry speaking spots, if you're someone and you've wandered far from God, it would not surprise me if you're trying to live a solitary life as a saint. You're trying to do the Christian life on your own. It's impossible. You'll wither spiritually and die. Because Christians are meant to live in community. So one of the most encouraging things as a pastor is when someone phones you out of the blue and says, can you explain this to me in the Bible? Because I've been reading it. They want a conversation because they want to grow in grace. One of the most encouraging things is after church when you enter in a conversation with someone and they're talking about how God's word applies to their lives. because they're talking about growing. Now, in a world filled with distractions, in a world where we're so busy, let me just say this. We need to prioritize spending time with God's people on a Sunday and during the week whenever we can. Now, I want you to see this, right? This is one of the most encouraging texts in all the Bible. God's people did these three vital things. They feared the Lord in their hearts. They spoke of God in their lips. They esteemed God with their lives. Now, you cannot miss this. In verse 16, we are told God paid attention and heard them. Now, this is so encouraging, right? Right now, God in heaven is paying attention to what I'm saying. Right now, God in heaven has heard everything we've prayed, everything we've sung, and he's so deeply interested. He's not indifferent. He's not just, I wonder what's going on there. He's completely interested. He's completely committed. He's here by his Spirit. He absolutely loves it when his people speak about him, worship him, honor him. You know, it's tragic, right? I can go a day, a couple of days, a week, barely speaking about God. Speaking about his son and what he's done on the cross. But God doesn't go a moment without being completely interested and committed to people speaking about him. God remembers his people. God is invested in his people. He's attentive and he's caring. So that's the people God remembers. Now the next question I just want to answer very briefly is, how does God remember? And this is, right, one of those crazy moments where we know something about God. God is infinite. He's omniscient. So God doesn't need a book to remind him of what's going on in the world. But in the Bible, sometimes the way that God reveals himself to his people is he accommodates to our level to try and give us an understanding. So God says he puts down everyone who fears him, esteems him, and speaks to one another. He puts their name in his book of remembrance. Akin to the book of remembrance that is right there. So if we could open that cabinet, we could flick through the pages, and do you know what you'd get? Lists of the young men who never had the opportunity to grow old. We'd get told their awards and their heroics, the battles that they fought in France and in Flanders from the 15th of March to the 11th of November 1918. And in heaven, if I can put it like this, there is a book that God has, a book of remembrance. And it's got a list of every single person who's trusted in his son for salvation. Now, let me just unpack for you how books of remembrance worked in the ancient world. So there's this Old Testament book called Esther. It's a great book if you've never read it. And it's about Esther, who ended up getting married to a king called King Ahasuerus. And she had an uncle who kind of adopted her as a daughter called Mordecai. And Mordecai spent his entire life just trying to protect Esther, who was now married to the king. And one day Mordecai, he's at the city gates and he hears two of the king's officials and they're plotting to assassinate the king. And Mordecai thinks to himself, if I let this assassination go down and do nothing, it's not just the king that will die, my daughter will die. And so he goes and he tells the king's officials, listen, there's two officials who are planning to assassinate the king. And so they investigate it and it's found out that Mordecai's telling the truth. And so the two men who plotted to kill the king were hung on the gallows. And we read in Esther chapter 2, verse 21 to 23, that King Ahasuerus said, I want this to be written in my book of remembrances. I don't ever want to forget this event. And then you read on in the book of Esther, and you read about this occasion. There's one night, King Ahasuerus can't sleep. Like, he cannot sleep. And so he calls one of his servants in and he says, listen, go get me my book of remembrances and read it to me. And so the servant reads through this book and he gets to the event where it tells the story of Mordecai foiling this assassination plot against him. And he says to his servant, what did I do to honor him? Servant looks at the book and says, nothing. Well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to honor him. Mordecai is going to be treated like a king. He's going to be marched through the city. He's going to wear royal robes. And everyone is going to see, this is how King Ahasuerus honors those who honor him. And see that little story? That tells us everything about the Book of Remembrance. God's written down your name. And he's planning how he's going to honor you. He's recording your every deed. You know what Jesus said in the gospel? The disciples had just been sent out to do some mission work. They come back and they say, Jesus, you're never going to believe this. We were praying and people were getting set free from spirits, demons. And Jesus turned to them and says, don't rejoice in the fact that spirits are subject to you. Rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven. You know what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25? He said, on that final day, I'm going to separate the sheep from the goat, the sheep and the goat, the wheat and the tares, the wicked and the righteous. And I'm going to say to the righteous, come here. I'm going to say, you gave me water to drink when I was thirsty. You gave me food to eat when I was hungry. You clothed me when I was naked. You visited me when I was sick. And the righteous will say, but Jesus, when did we do that? I don't remember doing that. And Jesus' response on that day will be, what you did to one another, it was done unto me. And you know, every single thing you do in your Christian life that's done towards God, he's got a record. And on that last day, you will be rewarded. He'll never forget. He always remembers. Now, see if I can just twist the screw a little bit. I think one of the greatest crimes that we commit as a culture is we forget the past. I honestly think it is a serious insult to the honor of the young men and women who died in the wars that we would never pay attention to that memorial. There was a previous generation who went to war for king and country and commonwealth because they knew that if they were to enjoy their way of freedom and their way of life, it would have to come at the cost of blood. And they were willing to give their own lives as a sacrifice. And we, as a 21st generation, we're so indifferent. We're so blasé and so casual and flippant. And this is the bit that really challenges me. When you open that cabinet and you read those stories, there were 40 men given awards. There was one man, a sergeant, who was given the Victoria Cross. You can go to Amazon, you can buy the book about the post office rifles. It's £3. And see, when you read about his courage and bravery and gallantry, you'll be left speechless. But you know, as I turn and as I twist that screw in, this is the bit that even more shocks me. How is it that it's not just them that I forget? It's him I forget. It's him who died on the cross and shed his blood so that all my sins could be forgiven. How is it that, yeah, this morning at church I can remember him and we can sing about him and we can worship him, but why is it Monday through Saturday it's so easy for me to forget him? With all the reminders. And then, now hear this glorious truth. He never forgets you. He pays attention to you. and he's written the record of you. There's motivation to never forget him, who forever remembers you. So who does God remember? Those who fear him, those who esteem him, those who speak about him. How does God remember? Well, he writes everything down in the Book of Remembrance, the Lamb's Book of Life. Final point. Why does God remember? Look at verse 17. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. In the day, meaning the final day, the last day, I will make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his sons who serve him. Here God reveals why he remembers us as people. Listen, this is the most amazing news ever, because we are his. We belong to him. We were bought by him. We were bought by the precious blood that Jesus shed on the cross. So we're his treasured possession. Just think about that. If you've trusted in Christ for salvation and you're his, you are precious to God. You know, some of the best moments in life, especially when I was a child, is when my mum would have friends over that I've never met, and she would say, and this is my son. She was the proudest mum in all the world, and I felt like the proudest son in all the world, because it was like, I'm precious to her, so I must be precious to everybody. Or what about that moment where you introduce your spouse, this is my wife, this is my husband, and they feel a million bucks, because they are yours. Well, what about this? The God of heaven, maker of all things, says to you and I, and on that day he says, you're mine. You're precious to me. And see, when God says you're mine, he means all of us, like all of us, body and soul, every aspect of us is his. God has taken us to be his own, and that's every part of us. So your family, your upbringing, God owns that. Your worries, your work, your health, your wealth, God, all of that, his. He cares about you, and the reason he remembers you is because he loves you. And the reason you know he loves you is because, as Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. The reason it's an insult to the memory of those who lay down their life is because they did it for love. The reason it's an insult and a crime, heavenly treason, is because to forget him is to forget the one who loved us by dying for us. So cherished are we that in verse 17 we read this line, and I will spare them as a man or as a father spares his son who serves him. The idea is I will show mercy to these mine because they're my cherished children. Now, just as we draw this to a close, as Malachi brings us to a climax, there's a somber, somber statement. Final line, verse 18. Then once more you will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Prophet Malachi says, God will remember his own, the righteous, because he's going to reward them. And God will remember the wicked, because he's going to judge them. And the reason it's so somber is that this is the last book of the Old Testament. Do you know in the last book of the New Testament, Revelation, in chapter 20, there's this story told by John where he saw this vision of what's going to happen on that last day. And he said that the sky's going to flee, the earth's going to flee, and the dead, both great and small, are all going to be brought before the throne of God. And John said what he saw happening on that last day is that books were opened. Books were opened. And he comments on, and there was one book he noticed, the Lamb's Book of Life. and the righteous were remembered and rewarded, but the wicked were punished and judged according to all their deeds. Now, sober and solemn as that warning is, it's a call to those of you who are here this morning who don't yet believe in Jesus to come and put your faith and trust in him who gave his life for you. He shed his blood so that you could know freedom from your sin and guilt. He laid down his life so that you could enjoy peace, peace with God forevermore. Jesus died on the cross and was raised on the third day so that you could know life and life in its abundance. And that is what is offered to you today. And so the question is, will you trust in him? And as you trust in him, know that he will, your name will be written in the book of remembrance. And so will every deed you do in his name. We will remember them. But now, we're going to remember him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your Spirit's work in our hearts and our lives. And we pray that as we have heard these amazing truths, that you would apply them to our lives so that we would live for you and honor you and worship you. Help us this week not to forget you. Help us this week to remember you and to want to speak about you to everyone and to anyone. Lord, thank you that there is a book of remembrance in heaven. And thank you that our names are written in it, who have trusted in you. We're so grateful that you remember us, even though we so often forget you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.